Good morning. Well, it was fun while it lasted. I teach, so private schools start up a little bit earlier than the public schools. So next week, meetings, classes start, I think, at Dallas Christian on Thursday. So here we go with year 39. So you probably kind of notice it in my in kind of the way I carry myself around in this stuff. You know, I come in June and July, and it's like, you know, it's like, and then I come in here in August, kind of like, okay, here we go. But I'm looking forward to it. I don't know how many more years I have to have the blessing of teaching, but whatever years the Lord gives me, those are good. Yeah, those are good, and I truly do look forward to those times. I hope you guys have had a good summer. Lots of traveling, I guess, and here and there. I hope you got to take a little vacation, get a little R&R, you know, things of that nature. The weather hasn't been real cooperative in Texas, so this has probably been a good time to get out if you could go to a cooler climate. Had a good friend that was telling me he was on his way to Arizona, and I said, man, you're going the wrong way. You know, if you're going to go on a vacation, why not go where it's cooler? Actually gets a little hotter in that area. But I hope it's been good for you. Not much new to report at the Graham household. Did have enjoyed some time with the granddaughter this summer. I think I mentioned last time we got the opportunity to keep her for a couple of weeks straight, actually, even though it was precipitated by my daughter being sick. That part of it wasn't good. That opportunity to spend some time with her was really special. And really good. So if you've gotten on Facebook, and you've probably seen a few photos here and there, so still enjoying that as well. But do appreciate your prayers for my daughter Jennifer's health. She is doing better now, so your prayers have been effective. So thank you. Thank you so much for that. Also, thank you for your friendship. We've been talking about, you know, being friends with Jesus this year, and I think we're going to have our PowerPoint kicking up here very, very shortly on that, and we'll go to that in just a moment. But being friends of Jesus changes the whole dynamic of this relationship that you and I have, and I'm really grateful for that. I'm really grateful for the difference that makes. I'm really grateful for just the reality that you can have those kinds of friendships with people that are really of a more family type of relationship than just a casual acquaintance or something, you know, looking at it in something of that nature. So as we continue to look at the Gospel of Mark today, and by the way, I just got to tell you, I've really enjoyed this with you guys. I think the opportunity to be able to look at this shortest, so to speak, of the Gospels, and to be able to look at it in the light of what Jesus is doing with the announcing the kingdom. Talked about that some in the class today as well, and hope to get a chance to elaborate on that. So it looks like our PowerPoint is up and going, so let's go ahead and continue with that just as soon as we have a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for our time together today. Father, we're glad that we can call the creator and sustainer of the universe our friend. What a mind-boggling thing that is, that the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence is someone that we can have a friendship with. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for the difference that makes in our lives, the difference that makes with us, with each other. And so, Father, as we continue to ponder these things and study these things today, remove any personal agendas. Remove everything except for just the movement and the teaching of the Holy Spirit as you work and move among us today, Lord. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We have been talking about friends with Jesus, and as we advance this, I'm hitting the one to the right. Is that working? We have power here. Maybe it's not on. I bet you I don't have it on. Let's see. That's it. You got to do. You got to turn it on, guys. Yeah. I hate that when my wife does that. Is it plugged in? So, yeah, it looks like it's gone ahead a little bit there, so we'll back it up. This has been our key verse for this year, 2015. We have John 15:15. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. In other words, they don't have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything that I've heard from the Father. This is special and this is unique. If we back up a little bit in John, Jesus says, the person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things. Because I, on the way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. We've actually been called to do greater things. We are the human agents that God has commissioned to do His work here on this earth. We talked about a parable this morning that spoke in some ways about that, about leaving some people with some responsibility. And that perhaps speaks to that. More to say about that later. Another thing that we've talked about, and this is all just kind of by way of review, these first few slides, MVP, not most valuable player, but meaning, value, and purpose. Being a friend of Jesus gives us meaning, value, and purpose. So let me just kind of stroll back here to the younger age in the spectrum, sitting here, Glenn, not you. see, I walked over here, Glenn was going, hey, younger, yeah, cool. When you guys were growing up, many times what you were asked was, what do you want to be when you grow up? You asked that a few times? Yeah, sure. And then most of the time you answered in terms of an occupation, didn't you? I want to be a police officer. I want to be a doctor. I want to be, you know, whatever, you know, it might have been. I was a strange kid. I would say an archaeologist. You know, and that was before Indiana Jones made it cool, you know, by the way. You know, but I just thought, oh, that would be cool. And then I discovered the ones that got to dig up the dinosaur bones, those were actually paleontologists. So I had to switch it there. But I thought, well, maybe you could, Mom, can you be both? You know, my mom was so great on this. Son, you can be anything that you want to be. You know, you get the traditional answer there. So we kind of frame it in terms of what gives meaning, value, and purpose in our life. Very early in life, we frame it in terms of our jobs. Now, our jobs are very important, right? I mean, they bring us in income, you know, that we spend a great deal of our time doing that. But I just submit to you, your job will never ultimately give you a meaning to your life, a value to your life, and a to your life. That has to come from something bigger than just your job, right? That has to come from God. God, you need God. We need Jesus to tell us who we are. And being His friend, Jesus gets to let us in on those things. Now, again, please don't get me wrong on this. Once you find out your meaning and value and purpose, you can plug that in to your job, don't you? Many times that will help determine what you choose as you are, as your occupation, right? You know, what you train to be. One of the reasons why I was attracted to teaching, besides the fact that my dad was a teacher, was the fact that I really felt like that plugged in to what God wanted me to do. It could have just as easily have been something else, but teaching, you know, seemed to be that particular thing. But we need to have meaning, value, and purpose in our life, and being a friend of Jesus does that. And I hope we've gotten a chance to talk about that. Ultimately, what are we doing? You know, we're God's image bearers. You know, we are reflecting God's wise order out into this world. We are modeling the friendship that we see here in the Gospel of Mark, because what Jesus does is He announces it right off the bat, early on in the Gospel. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life. Believe the message. Something big is happening, and a change is on the way. Now, this is sort of, you know, subtle here. In class this morning, we talked about a kingdom that is to come. That's true, but there's another real sense. Jesus says here that what? Kingdom's here right now. See, we're living in the now and the not yet at the same time. The king, don't make no mistake about it. Jesus says the kingdom is here. God's rule has arrived. God is becoming king. All right? It will not come in its fullest consummation until Jesus returns, but make no mistake about it, it has arrived. And we come to realize this what? As we change our mind and begin to see what's happening here, because this big change has occurred. And God is commissioning human agents to administer His kingdom, to administer His rule. You know? Now, that may sound like a power trip, but it's not. It's actually Jesus is redefining power in terms of what He wants us to do. And we'll go back over and over again in the book of Mark, and I believe we're going to see that today, is that there's this chaos that's going on here. You know, Jesus says, I'm going to show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass. I'm going to make you fishers of men. The water symbolized chaos to these people. It's the idea of drawing people up out of the chaos and delivering them from them into from the chaos to what? To God's wise order. And this is why this is not a power trip. Jesus totally redefines power. This is not lording it over people. This is seeing to people's physical needs, as we see right here, and this is my favorite one. There with the boy pushing the challenged the physically challenged boy here on the ice rink. They're around. We are called to wash people's feet. Power means strapping a towel around your waist, bending down, and washing other people's feet. It is service to others. And so regardless of your occupation, what Jesus calls us to do as His friends is to reach out to others and serve them. You know, you want to be powerful? Good, you get to serve. Well, I think we instinctively realize this, even though we don't practice it very well. On the side of police cars, I see in many cases to protect and to serve, right? Politicians, you know, instead of politicians, they're supposed to be what? Public servants, you know? The idea there is supposed to be servanthood there. So this is what we're doing. We're sending to people's physical needs, and then we don't want to forget this because it starts with this. We're seeing to people's spiritual needs. I mean, that's essential. This is what Jesus won for us on the cross. If you don't know you're forgiven, you're paralyzed. If you don't know you're forgiven, you know, you're immobile on these things. You know, if you're carrying around guilt, you can't really, it's like that, you know, it's just like there's this huge weight back here. And it says in Scripture that God planned this before the foundation of the world. That Jesus, in reality, accomplished this for us because the plan was here, and Jesus knew He was going to carry through, you know, with it here, even though it was difficult and it was a struggle. And if you read through those verses while He's in Gethsemane, you know, right? You know, He's struggling, you know, with this. But He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This was God's will from the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, at the very beginning there, that we would have troubles with sin. We would have troubles with rebellion, but Jesus has this taken care of. When we enter into a relationship with the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, He comes and lives with us. Not only forgives us, but begins to change us from the inside out. So that what? How are we going to extend help to others if we're always needing help ourselves? If we're always having to deal with this sin and guilt issue, we can't see to other people's spiritual and physical needs if we're not taken care of on this. And God is taking care of this, and this is a wonderful thing. And so Jesus shows us how to do this. He has this boot camp, so to speak, here in the book of the book of Mark. So where we left off last time was with a familiar one here in Mark 4, going in verses 14 through 20. We're all familiar with this one, right? A sower went forth to sow his seeds. I mean, we learned this on the flannel graph. Anybody remember the flannel graphs in class, you know, growing up? We learned this one as little kids in church. And it was a good one because it talked about, you know, various seeds and things like this. And so we want to talk about this today and how this relates to what we're saying and as much as we can, you know, get to in the amount of time that we have allotted to us. But let me just kind of back up here and slow down, because we were talking about this in class today. Jesus told a lot of his stuff in what's called parables. Parables is literally from the Greek, which means to throw something alongside of something. In other words, he's trying to teach something, so what does he do? He kind of takes a little story and throws it in there. You know, and says, this is to illustrate the point. So we all say with our 21st century eyes, ooh, good, we're going to get a story. What we don't understand is people a long time ago looked at stories very differently from the way that we do. Okay, they didn't necessarily see a one-to-one correspondence between everything. And I noticed we struggled with that a little bit in class today. I've struggled with that over the course of my life. Well, who's the king? Well, now, what does this mean here? Well, now, how does this correspond to this? What we don't understand is somebody in the first century wouldn't ask any of those questions. They had this ability to be able to look at narratives and stories and to be able to multitask on all of these things in a way that you and I, that escapes you and I today. It's just the way people were different then. So we struggle with that because we have to make the attempt to kind of put on the first century Jewish glasses and look at many of these stories. So I just kind of throw that out to say, not that I got it all figured out. Hey, I'm just as 21st century as you are, you know, right? I live in that same culture. But it will take rolling up our sleeves a little bit, learning a little bit about how literature works, learning about how culture works back in the first century, and then we get a little bit of insight into those things. So we'll attempt to do a little bit of that today as we look at this story. Let's look at it. Sorry that the graphics, well, I guess they're big enough. Just to summarize, the farmer plants the word. Some people are like the seed that falls on the, and we're familiar with this, some falls on the hardened soil. No sooner do they hear it, Satan snatches it up away. Some are like the seed that land in the gravel. They hear the word, they respond with enthusiasm, but there's shallow soil there of character, and when the emotions wear off, some difficulty arrives. What? Nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weeds represents the ones who hear the kingdom news, but they're overwhelmed with worries about all the things that they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they've heard, and nothing comes of it. But the seed planted in the good earth represents those who hear the word, embrace it, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. Now, with 21st century eyes, you look at this and what do you see? Well, there's basically four kinds of people. You know, it's not meant to say that, you know. It's taking analogies that they're very familiar with. You know, it could have been while Jesus was teaching this lesson, there might have actually been a sower that they were looking at, and Jesus sees that and says, hey, see that sower, you know, over there? Here's a way to learn some spiritual principles, you know, here in terms of how this works. So, excuse me, you've heard all kinds of discussions and teachings over the years about this soil, that soil, how this works, how that works. But the basic import of the story is pretty plain, right? We want to be good earth. We want to be that good soil. And so, since we've had so much teaching on this in the past, let's just focus on this for a second. Why does Jesus emphasize the idea of the good earth, the good soil? See, these are people that are schooled in the Old Testament. They've grown up memorizing it. Some of them had whole books of the Old Testament memorized. realize. When Jesus talks about the good earth, what comes to mind? Genesis. And God said it was what? Good. I mean, he says that after everything, except for human beings, in which he says then, it was very good. See, God created a good creation. We're the ones who messed it up. Okay? So the emphasis on the good there is supposed to arrest our attention there and say, okay, this is what God is all about. God's all about making good things. He's all about a good universe, a good earth, a good hearts in people. And since our hearts have become corrupt, he's all about what? Making them good again. God's going to restore all of this, okay? Read Romans 8, you know, read 1 Corinthians 15, read Revelation, you know, 21. You know, heaven and earth is going to come together. They were always meant to interlock and to be together, but something went wrong along the way. God has a plan to fix it there. Notice that God's plan has always included what? Land. The good earth. What is it that the children of Israel are promised? Land. What's their inheritance? Land. Overflowing with milk and honey. See, a Jew listening to this could not possibly miss out on this. It's just right there in front of their faces. Now, it's not such a big deal. I've never been a farmer. You know, you got to go back 2-3 generations in my family to even find farmers. Excuse me. I'm really struggling with some congestion issues today, so may have a little cough, you know, here and there. But these kinds of things are very important to them, and these are a part of our Christian heritage. Think about the hymn, "This is my Father's world," that verse, "This is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied." You ever think about this next line? And what? "And heaven and earth be one." Your will be done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. This is our inheritance here, that heaven and earth be one. We are the human agents that God is using to bring that about. We don't build the kingdom, but we do build for the kingdom. And God will take our efforts and he will plug that in, and only in eternity will we see how all of that is coming about. This is huge, because this is what we are blessed and privileged to do. Continuing on, Mark, starting in verse 21, Jesus went on, "Does anyone bring a lamp home and put it under a wash tub or beneath the bed? Don't you put it up on a table or on the mantle? We're not keeping secrets. We're telling them. We're not hiding things. We're bringing them out into open. Are you listening to this? Really listening? Listen carefully to what I'm saying and be wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes." I love the way the Message version, you know, puts that there. It's remarkable here. We're not keeping secrets. The thing that God commissioned us to do is public. You know, Christianity is not a private matter. It's a public truth here. This is remarkable because if you look at many of the religions of ancient times and even some today, it's all about what? Secret knowledge. You know, if you're just a part of our club, you know, we'll let you in on the secret that will make everything make sense. you know, that'll let you know the God within you, or, you know, Gnostic, you know, they had them in the first century, the Gnostics, the Docetists, all those kind of, the Eastern mystics, we have them today with some New Age, you know, philosophy out there. But when Jesus says, are you listening? Are you getting that? I'm putting it right out here in the open. This is the Holy Spirit breaking through our thinking and challenging our thinking, turning much of it upside down and challenging our view of wisdom. See, there's a way that the world defines success. There's a way that the world says this is smart, this is the wise thing to do. Jesus says, I'm going to flip that on its head. It's not about how much you can acquire, it's about how much you can give. Stinginess impoverishes. You know, you think about some of the richest men in history, Carnegie. Carnegie, later on in his life, and I don't know anything about his religious beliefs necessarily, but it's interesting, if you look at the biography of Andrew Carnegie, the reason you see all these libraries, you know, Carnegie and things like that, towards the latter part of his life, he had made all this money, but he realized, this wasn't giving me happiness. And he was resolved to give away his fortune. And that's where all those libraries and those different things that have his name, you know, come from, like that. He's just giving the money away. He says, I'm just going to give. In fact, he determined even earlier in his life that, you know, you really only need so much money to live. He determined a certain amount of money that he was going to make per year. Okay, that was what I was going to use to live on. What am I going to do to the rest? I'm going to give it away. That was some godly wisdom there. Like I said, I don't know whether he's a Christian or not, but he got at least that part of it. There's a universal principle that's at work here, and Jesus is redefining success and those kinds of things that we think about. One other thing as we finish up today, and probably won't be able to go through the entire thing today, and we're rapidly running out of time, but let's look at these next few verses as we conclude here today in verse 26. Then Jesus said, God's kingdom is like a seed. Here's, we're back to the land again. On the field by a man who then goes to bed and forgets about it. The seed sprouts and grows. He has no idea how it happens. The earth does it all without his help. He could have said the good earth. Has to be good soil, right? The good earth does it without his help. First is a stem of grass, then a bud, then the ripened grain. When the grain is fully formed, he reaps harvest time. How can we picture God's kingdom? You want to know what God's rule looks like? It looks like this. What kind of story can we use? It's like a pine nut. When it lands on the ground, it's quite small as seeds go, yet once it is planted, it grows into a huge pine with thick branches. Eagles nest in it. And so God's challenging this idea there. It's just like, you know, your work, whatever it is you're doing, it may seem insignificant. It may seem small when you just help the little old lady across the street. Or when you're teaching your class of unruly second graders, or when you're dealing with those fellow employees there, your co-workers, that some of them you just can't stand. And they do things that, you know, it's probably understandable that you can't stand. You know, all of these things that you push up against in terms of the relationship that you have here. But see, here's the thing. God's trusting us. God's trusting you with whatever contribution you make in your sphere of influence, that makes a huge difference. It may just look like a little seed, but God puts it into his good creation, his good earth, and he grows it up. I mean, it's huge. It's just whether you're going to be faithful with whatever small part that he's giving you. I want to conclude with this today. Anybody ever heard of these two individuals, Kristen and Jacob Barnett? That ring a bell with you? You have no idea about the religious inclinations of either one of these, but this is just a fascinating story. I'm going to conclude today by sharing this with you because I think it's a good example of this. Jacob Barnett is 2 years old. This boy here, he's now 17, by the way. That's not a current picture. He was diagnosed with moderate to severe autism. He was in a special ed program. He had state workers, you know, kind of checking in on him and things of this nature. And they told his parents that, you know, you're going to be lucky if you can just get this boy to where he can dress himself. I mean, he's never going to be able to do all that much. You just got to have, you know, they kind of encouraged him to have very low expectations on this. His parents, especially his mother, did not accept this. She noticed that when the boy would go out for his classes, he always wanted to take his alphabet cards. He was fascinated by alphabets and numbers and things like that. And when he was 3 years old, his mom took him to a local observatory where they had the big telescopes, you know, that look up in the stars and all this kind of stuff. And when the guide was asking questions, he said, you know, do you know why the moons of, you know, Mars are potato-shaped? And, you know, the boy thought about it and said, is it the gravity? And he goes, what do you mean by that? Well, I think what it is, the gravity of that planet is not strong enough to form those moons into circular spheres, you know. And they were all amazed. It's like, you're 3 years old. How did you come up with that? The woman took him out of school at one point. She began to homeschool him. But then there were a number of personal tragedies that occurred there. The next child was born with a neurological disease that hampered that child's ability. Mother had a stroke at age 30. The father, in 2008, when that big recession happened, lost his job at Circuit City, when all of the Circuit City closed. You know, you would look at this situation and say, oh man, this is just getting tougher, you know, by the moment here. But this mother took what little responsibility that she had here and made the most of it, okay? As it turned out, by encouraging this child with the things that he was good at, they began to find out that this child actually has a genius IQ in how he puts together numbers and patterns and things of this nature. He can actually recite pi out to the 70th decibel. 70th decibel. He's now been accepted in the Perimeter Institute for Theoretical Physics at Waterloo, one of the most eminent scientific institutions in the world. They're saying that this child may actually revolutionize Einstein's ideas on relativity. He may be up for a Nobel Prize. I mean, that's all in the future. That's all speculation, things of this nature. But this child is brilliant. All because this mother here was responsible with the little that God gave her there. Now again, don't know about a religious background. I just want to repeat that. I just want to say that when we do buy into these principles, God blesses this. Whatever it is God has given you here, these are huge, huge things. And it teaches us how to be content. I've learned the secret to contentment, as Paul said. Whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing, he learned that he could be content with that because when we're faithful with what God gives us, he makes something big out of that, just like he did with his mother and this child here. So I just leave you with that today. That this is the difference, I think, that Jesus makes when we buy into these principles. And so I'm getting ready to have a song. And if you've not made that commitment to Jesus, I just encourage you to do that. I encourage you to be baptized into Him. We're going to have a time for prayer later where we'll be able to lift up our common concerns in that too. But if you're in any way motivated by what we've shared with you today as we continue to go through this Gospel of Mark, I just encourage you to respond to that today. And we'll have a song at this time. Thank you.